Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 13, picking up where we left off last time? This morning, we're going to read about and talk about how living sacrifices should live. How living sacrifices should live. In chapter 12, we had read that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, and our minds as living sacrifices, and our spirits as living sacrifices. Well, that's great, but what does that mean? How does that look? How do living sacrifices live? Chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Whoever therefore resists the authority resist the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Well, then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So there you have it. That's how living sacrifices should live. Now, as I've mentioned before, and of course mentioning it again, chapter 12 begins the fourth major topic of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. In chapter 1, verses, or all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, we read that all people, Jew and Gentile, are all guilty before God. But then beginning with chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through the end of chapter 8, we read that God is gracious, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. Not in works, not in anything we bring to the table or any religious observances, but solely by grace, and by God's grace through faith in Jesus. Now, in chapters 9 through 11, we read about how God's grace has worked out in Israel in the past, in the present, and even in the future. Chapters 12 through 16 talk about how God's grace has worked out in us, in the church today. Now, chapter 12 began with, in light of God's grace, we should live solely for God in body, mind, and in spirit. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, there's the body part, our physical being, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Again, in light of God's grace, the least we can do, our reasonable service, is to give ourselves to God as living sacrifices. And verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he talked about the body, now the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then in verses 3 through 8, we're told that we are to surrender even our spirits, the eternal us, over to the Holy Spirit. And then, when we receive the gifts of the Spirit, to then use them to serve God and His people. In Romans 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then he mentions seven or so gifts of the Holy Spirit. So chapter 12 tells us to be living sacrifices on a personal level, body, mind, and spirit. But then chapter 13 continues to tell us about how to live as living sacrifices, but politically and publicly. Now, no doubt there is division in the body of Christ. For example, even in our church, who's going to win today? Is it going to be the Chiefs or the Ravens? Will it be the Lions or the 49ers? No doubt if I asked for a show of hands, we would see great division in the body of Christ. Now, it's a good thing that nobody is in the body of Christ is divided politically, else the rest of this chapter would be a problem. Let's get into it. First of all, in verses 1 through 7, living sacrifices obey the government. Living sacrifices obey the government. Verse 1, and again, I'm just the messenger. I'm just the messenger. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Whoever is in power is allowed to be so because God has allowed it. No authority exists except that which is from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Notice that it says the authorities that exist. That means current leaders. The current leaders are appointed by God. Are they doing God's will? Maybe, maybe not. There's sometimes they don't do God's will. They promote sinful things. But they will answer to God one day. But we are told here to be subject to obey as living sacrifices. If we are going to truly be the living sacrifices that God tells us to be, we are to be subject to, submissive to, subordinate to our current government. Now, before anybody says, but wait, when Paul wrote this, he had no idea how bad we would have it here in the year 2024. Oh, really? Who was the emperor of the time when Paul penned this letter? Caesar Nero. Guess what Caesar Nero eventually ordered for the Apostle Paul? To be beheaded. And so under this horrible government, where an insane Caesar Nero would boil Christians in hot wax, killing them, and then impaling them on poles, and then positioning them around his courtyard at night, lighting them on fire as human torches and candles, and then would, in nakedness and stark raving mad, ride around his courtyard underneath the candlelight of the burning dead Christians, chanting, "Christians are the light of the world." It was that Caesar Nero that the Apostle Paul says we need to obey the government. Now, there are very few times and even rare times when we must not submit to our government. And it's when their decrees violate the clear word of God. Not because we think that it might be a problem, but because they are asking us to do something specifically the Bible says do not do. Or they're telling us not to do something that the Bible says to do. In Paul's case, it was Roman law that once a year, every citizen was supposed to say, "Caesar is Lord." At that point, Paul broke the law. He would not do that because there's only one Lord, and his name's Jesus. And so it was more important to obey God than man, and as a result, Paul was beheaded. If the government tells us to directly violate God's word, then yes, we are to honor God over man no matter what the cost. For example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I remember their names by saying, your shack, my shack, and a bungalow. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow to Nebuchadnezzar's 90-foot solid gold image of himself. And they were subsequently thrown into the fiery furnace. Peter and John were told by the religious rulers, do not ever preach in that name of Jesus. And they continued to do so anyway, and they were arrested. And Peter was eventually even imprisoned for preaching the gospel. But these are very, very rare times when Christians are actually told to disobey the government. When it comes to taxes and conspiracy theories, there is no excuse whatsoever for a Christian to disobey, nor even post snarky comments on social media, nor raise a militia. Never a time where to do that. Notice verse 2 of Romans chapter 13. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. See, God has ordained them. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Living sacrifices do not fight the government. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight. We got bigger fish to fry than the United States of America. We have the kingdom of heaven. We're all about eternity, pulling people out of the kingdoms of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God. In fact, if we find ourselves fighting the man all the time, then actually we're fighting against God. And God warns that he'll use governments to punish rebellious people, including rebellious living sacrifices. Notice verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. I was talking with my wife yesterday, and all of a sudden, Siri on my phone said, can I help you? I didn't mention Siri at all. And sometimes people are concerned. You know, they're always listening, aren't they? The answer to that is yes, they are. But here's the deal. Don't say anything wrong and you have nothing to worry about. Don't do anything wrong and you don't have anything to worry about. And that's what he's saying. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. If I'm obeying the law and I pass by a police officer, I'm not going to be nervous, as long as I'm driving at or under the speed limit. But if I pass by a state trooper with his radar gun aimed at me and I'm speeding, then my heart rate will begin speeding as well. He's a terror to bad works. In fact, in verse 4, it says he is God's minister to you for good. Thank God for the government. Thank God for law enforcement. Thank God, because without them, we might not even make it home today if there was no authority. Or if we did get home, we'd find that our houses were robbed. So thank God for what he has established. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. They got swords, they got guns, they got weapons for a reason. For he is God's minister. So we're diakonos, deacon. In the government, he's the deacon, the police officer, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, the authority is appointed by God, but does that mean that they're always doing God's will? No. Some of the laws that are out there are evil, they're wicked, but yet they don't necessarily answer to us. I know we have a vote, and we should vote, all of us. And let me tell you, not necessarily who to vote for, but how to vote. Vote righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. It's not about the economy. It's not about the border per se. It's about righteousness. Now, so I say vote righteousness. I probably should say vote the least unrighteous one, if possible. But that's how we're to vote. But after that, whoever's there, we have to say, well, Lord, that was the person you put there for, you know, for the good, the bad, the ugly. You put them there. And so unless they're telling me to do something totally contrary to Scripture, I'm to obey. Even if I don't like the tax rate, I'm to obey. So again, if they're not doing right, they will answer to God. But ultimately, I'm going to answer to God for whether or not I was compliant or whether I was a rebel. Therefore, verse 5, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, because you might get caught, get a ticket or something, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. This next line, I don't know if Paul meant it tongue-in-cheek, but I find it to be a little humorous. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. And oh, yes, they do. They're all about the taxes, aren't they? Attending continually on the taxes. But we as living sacrifices, we are told by God to pay our taxes. Even Jesus told Peter that he, Peter, and also he, Jesus, should pay taxes. We see that in Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And he said, "Well, yes." And no doubt after that, Peter went back to meet up with Jesus and was thinking, does Jesus pay taxes? Do we pay taxes? Are we supposed to? He talks about the kingdom of heaven and we're in a kingdom of the world. What do we do? And so Jesus anticipated him, saying, "Well, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Does the king collect taxes from his sons and daughters? No. But he does collect them from all the other citizens. And so Peter said, "Well, from strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free." Well, there it is. You don't have to pay taxes anymore. Well, unfortunately, Jesus went on to say, "Nevertheless, lest we should offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." So we're to pay taxes. They came to Jesus one time and said, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" They thought they had him. If he had said no, they would have run to the Roman authorities and said, "This guy's an insurrectionist. He's saying don't pay taxes. We should kill him." If he said yes, pay taxes, then the common people who were looking for a political Messiah to deliver them from Rome would have then said, "Oh, we want nothing to do with you. You want us to pay taxes to the evil Roman government." They thought they had him. But then Jesus said, "You got a coin?" "Yeah." "Well, look at it. Whose face is on that coin?" They said, "Well, it's Caesar's face." "Great. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's." And so he told us, we pay taxes. Verse 7, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs." If you go out of the country and you're coming back, don't try to sneak stuff in your suitcase that you're not willing to pay customs on. But then he says, "Fear to whom fear and honor to whom honor." I'm sure many of you have served in the military and you had higher ranking officers that you saluted. Maybe those higher ranking officers weren't good people. You knew they were bad people, but you saluted the office. You dared not salute them. You'd be in trouble. And so you saluted the office, even so we do too, honor the office. Again, Jesus in Luke chapter 20, verse 25, he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So living sacrifices obey the government. Next, in verses 8 through 10, living sacrifices love their neighbors. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, some interpret this as a command to never, ever get in debt. Pay cash for your car, your house, and if you don't have the money, you should never, ever get in debt. No credit cards, no car loans, mortgages, anything. It is true that the scripture does encourage us to avoid debt. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. That's not saying don't do it. It's just saying this is a matter of fact. It's not a prohibition against debt. It's a warning, though, about the consequences of borrowing money. If we borrow money, we're going to have to serve our lenders until we pay off the debt. But that's not the context here in Romans chapter 13. The context of owe no one anything isn't about lenders. It's about love, specifically our neighbors, that we should love them. Verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now here Paul is quoting from 5 of the 10 commandments. The 10 commandments were written on 2 tablets of stone. The first 4 commandments dealt with our relationship with God. I'm the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall keep the Sabbath day, keep it holy. You shall make no idols, not an image of anything that's in heaven above, on the earth, or under the earth. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, no blasphemy. First 4 commandments. The second tablet of 6 commandments deals with our relationship with other people. Honor your father and your mother. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not lie or bear false witness. Do not covet. Most of the commandments were negative. Thou shalt not. Do not do this. Do not do that. But Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law, summarized the 2 tablets of the commandments into 2 positive commandments. And that's in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? What's the most important commandment? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Love God completely. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as you would want to be loved. He says, there is no commandment greater than these. And if I truly love my neighbor, I'm seeking to bless him, not taking advantage of him, nor be indebted to him in any way. And in verse 10, it says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So living sacrifices obey the government. Living sacrifices love their neighbor. I'll be the first to admit, being a living sacrifice is hard. It is really, really hard. Submitting to governing officials, regardless of what party's in charge. Loving my neighbors when they're not really acting so neighborly. But we do these things because we're living sacrifices. That means we have no independent thought or movement. We solely, completely belong to God, only thinking and moving according to the will of Jesus Christ. And that's just what living sacrifices do. Again, living sacrifices obey the government. Again, until the government says to do something unbiblical, at that point we say, well, we have to obey God rather than man and bring on the consequences, whatever they may be. Just like, remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar says, is it true you did not bow down? I'm going to give you one more chance. They said, we don't even need another chance. You do whatever you want. Our God is able to protect us, but even if he doesn't, even if we burn up as crispy critters in the fiery furnace, we will never bow down to any idol, even your 90-foot tall golden statue of yourself. Nebuchadnezzar says, make that furnace 7 times hotter, and they threw the 3 of them in, and all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar was shocked and surprised and said, how many did we throw in there? They said, well, we threw 3 in there. He says, how come I see 4 and one of them looks like the very Son of God? And then Nebuchadnezzar changed his tune. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, would you please come out? And God brought them out, or they came out, and their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. That's, by the way, that's a miracle. Many, many years ago, my house was hit by lightning. Now, I know you're ready to judge me. Go ahead. Oh, there's a wonderful story about everything that transpired. Regardless, what stuff we were able to salvage, many of it smelled like smoke for a long, long, long time. Even after they redid our house and insurance paid for it, and you know, our old house is now a new house. Pretty cool. We didn't have to pay anything. Of course, our insurance company dropped us the moment they did everything. But even still, do you smell that? It still smells like the smoke of fire. These 3 guys come out of the fiery furnace and they didn't smell like anything. God delivered them. But yet we read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 that many saints of old were martyred for their faith, standing up from God when man said don't. And so on those rare occasions, we do say no. But we better make sure that it's a biblical mandate, not just because we don't want to. So living sacrifices obey the government. Living sacrifices love their neighbors. And thirdly, verses 11 through 14, living sacrifices look forward to Jesus' return. How many of you every day find yourself saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Every day. And do this, verse 11, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Yeah, of course that's true. When I first believed, I was 15 years old. I'm closer now to the return of Jesus than I was back then. Every day is a new day closer. But Paul, or the Spirit through Paul, wants us to embrace this thought. Heaven's closer, almost there. I notice here in verse 11 that Paul is telling the church that it's high time to awake out of sleep. Apparently, there were some or many even in the church in Rome that were spiritually asleep. Instead of pursuing the Lord passionately, preaching Jesus publicly, they were seeking after pleasure personally. Instead of seeking to build God's kingdom, they spent their time working on their own kingdoms. They were worldly awake, but spiritually asleep. And so Paul says, in light of how near eternity is, it's high time to wake up. Jesus warned the church that in the very last days, that many in the church would be spiritually asleep. Oh, we'd be awake in many other areas and upset and angry and all and involved, but just not spiritually. In Revelation chapter 3, to the angel or messenger, the pastor or the angel over the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know your works, you have a name that you are alive. The word Sardis, the city of Sardis, meant the alive city, city alive. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Sadly, there are some people, they call themselves Christians, but they're not very Christ-like. Then Jesus says to the church in Sardis, be watchful. It's the Greek word gregorio, which means to be awake and alert. Wake up. Be alert. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Remember when you were first saved and it was all about, wow, my sins are forgiven. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you wanted to tell everybody about him. And it was all about him. And it wasn't about the stuff and junk of this world. May we go back to that. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, if you won't do this, Jesus says, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So those who are living as though Jesus isn't coming back soon are spiritually asleep. And those who deny that Jesus is even coming back at all are those that are spiritually dead. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, told the first century church that they should expect Jesus to come back at any time and throughout church history. God has always wanted every Christian generation to believe that Jesus could come back at any time. Verse 12, he says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Notice that, the day. That refers to the last 7 years of human history. And at the end of that 7 years, we have the return of Jesus with his bride, the church, you and me, when he will establish his ironclad rule and reign over the earth. Now, personally, I believe that the day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church. The sudden twinkling of an eye, thief in the night, catching away of his church to be with him. There are others who believe that Jesus is going to rapture the church in the middle of the tribulation. Still others believe that Jesus will rapture the church at the end of the tribulation. But regardless of where you feel the rapture falls, the point is very clear. We should all believe that the end is very near. We should be anticipating the return of Jesus at any time, which should cause the church to wake up and even clean up. Verse 12, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So there's the casting off, but the putting on. Living sacrifices cast off darkness because we're children of light. Living sacrifices then put on the armor of light. We know that we're at war. In this world, we are at war. That's why we need the armor of God, to protect us against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we put on the armor of light, meaning we draw as near to the light as we possibly can. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, you were once darkness. That was true for me. Before I was saved, I didn't have a clue. Had no idea who I was, where I was headed, aimless. I was in darkness. But now, you are children of darkness. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 13, he says, let us walk properly as in the day. Tells us what not to do. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not getting high. Not seeking for thrills at the next party. Not in lewdness and lust. It's not about sex. It's not about immorality. Not in strife and envy. So these are the negatives, what not to do, things to put off. Revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, and envy. But then the positive, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make it all about Jesus. Just like we clothe ourselves with clothing in the morning, every morning clothe yourself with Jesus. Wake up and say, Lord, I am yours. Thank you for getting me through the night. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to honor you today. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So we're to cast off the works of darkness, but then put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply put, out with worldly input, and end with Jesus glorifying input. Living sacrifices cannot be both dark and light. Living sacrifices can't claim to be children of light, but yet continue to walk in darkness. Living sacrifices are not hypocrites. Instead, living sacrifices live solely for their risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is coming back soon, very soon, maybe even today, before your team of choice beats the other team. Maybe the Lord could come back. I mean, now that the Packers aren't playing, I don't care. I believe that we are living in the very, very last of the last days. I believe that Jesus wants us to be watching for him, waiting for him. And living sacrifices do that and much more. As we read, we're subject to governing authorities, and we love our neighbors, and we prepare ourselves for Jesus' return by casting off things of darkness and putting on the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in light of Romans chapter 13, how are you doing as a living sacrifice? As I said, this is a difficult passage. It's not difficult to understand. I mean, it's about as clear as a bell. But it's difficult to accept and swallow and do, because it means swallowing pride. Not about you, but pride tastes horrible. You've heard of humble pie, right? Oh, it's a nasty thing, but we got to eat it because it's good for our souls. And if we're going to claim to be living sacrifices, then these are the things we must do. So how are you doing with being a living sacrifice? Any room for improvement? Or is everybody here doing great? All doing great? Perfect. Then we don't even need to pray. I have a feeling some of us might need to read through this passage again. Might need to examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. Maybe make a few attitude adjustments. And if you feel that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about that, then understand this. It is God's will that we be conformed into his image. And if we pray according to God's will, it will be done. So we're going to pray according to God's will, that we're going to become the living sacrifices God wants us to be. And we're going to pray by faith, believing that because we're praying according to the very will of God, these things will be accomplished. So you ready to pray with me? By faith, become the living sacrifices God wants us to be. Worship team, you just wait where you are right now. Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you in Jesus' name, and you receive us, Lord, whether we're doing great or whether we're stumbling and bumbling, because it's a throne of grace, not a throne of works, not a throne of achievement. And Lord, we come to you this morning as very, very needy people. Lord, I know, I have no doubt that as we read through these passages, there are some of us who are saying, now wait a second, but wait, yeah, but. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for all of us. The Lord, we would surrender to you. And if you tell us to submit to the governing authorities, and so be it. As long as they're not telling us to do something unbiblical and ungodly. And if they are, then fine, we'll obey God rather than man. But if it's not that, may we not be rebels. Lord, loving our neighbors, there are some neighbors that are really hard to love. Of course, they might be thinking, yeah, that you're hard to love too. But Lord, may it never be that we've been outloved by them, because then we'd be indebted to them. But Lord, may we outlove them. May we share compassion and kindness and your truth with them, helping them, Lord, every chance we get. And then, Lord Jesus, I pray that we would constantly remember that you could come back for us at any time. Whether by individual death or all together in the rapture of the church, today we are nearer to our salvation than we've ever been. May we be children of light. Lord, wherever we're struggling in these things, help us, Lord, to resolve that we're simply going to simply do what you simply tell us to do. Not overthink it, not overcomplicate it, not make excuses, but just to simply do what you've called us to do. And so, Lord, we just surrender to you. Pray not our will, but yours be done. Regardless of what happens, because we know that the best is yet to be. We love you, Jesus, because you first loved us. And I pray that each one of us leaving here would leave better than how we came. More like living sacrifices. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Now, again, after the closing song, if you can